wish us, and you know, you to Andre, as you all know to me, wonderful to hopefully meet you all first quickly. Wonderful to have you with us this morning.
Monitors are making more noise than anything else.
Josh Dan has a conference coming up, not Josh Dan, Paul Carl has a conference coming up shortly, which is on the first week in October.
No, 27th.
Last week of September. It's during the school holiday so that parents can make it. And I really want to encourage you to go. There are people coming from around the world. It's just not only South Africa. And I want to encourage you to get there, that you catch the heart of what we are all about. Sometimes I think we can get a bit caught up in our little thing that we're doing here, and even I do that. I'm just concerned about how this congregation is doing, but actually there is a much bigger picture in terms of Josh Jen and in terms of 412. 412 goes around the world now, and that is the team that we partner with as a church called Josh Jen. And this morning Andre said to me, now the reversion, he feels that maybe anybody can call to call at this time. And he wasn't wrong, but I want all of us to evaluate our walk with God this morning before we give that opportunity. Because this week, as I prepared, there were times when I thought, hey, I'm not saved. And I put my hand up and get cash to pray for me. And I was really challenged this week because Andrew actually needs Josh Jen and he needs 412. We went through and he spoke to us about our preaching. We had two meetings, so I might get them mixed up. But he said, when you preach, you need to say, why am I preaching this message? What is the purpose of this message? Because every message we bring needs to have a purpose, because we serve a God of purpose. He doesn't just do things because there's nothing else for him to do. There must definitely be, sometimes there's more people on one side compared to the other side. There's a bit more than the anointing sometimes.
Brothers and sisters of the faith, we must speak with love. we get it the wrong way around. We speak with love to those that don't know Jesus, and we attack each other and tell each other how vicious God is.
That's the first time. A guy called John Piper. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's quite a big preacher. Everybody knows who he is. He's a really good preacher. He one day decided he was going to go to his friend's house, and he took his six-year-old son with him to the friend's house. And so he knocked at the door, and when the guy opened the door, there was a dog who looked his son in the eye. That's how big it was. And so John Piper got a fright. He thought, well, what's going to happen now? So he told his son, just go and get in the car. So his son, not knowing what was best, started to run to the car. And as he started to run, this dog growled and took after him. So the guy said to John Piper, tell your son to walk. And he started walking and the dog stopped. And so John Piper felt that this is a really good illustration. The fear of God is when we turn away from what we are running from and we face it to God's face. We had a similar thing happen with us when we were down in Housebreak. We planted a church. It was our first church camp. We had about 60 or 70 people, and fortunately for us, we had a whole lot of bank managers in the church from the Kruger Park. And so they said, hey, come on, let's have the camp in the Kruger Park. So we'll have it in the camp without a fence. Is I'm going to take you and we're going to go for a walk, and then I'm going to drop you off on your own, and you must find a tree or something, you must climb up or down or find somewhere to duck away, and then after half an hour or so I'll come back and pick you up, and but you don't have to worry, I'll be, if you've got a problem to scream, and I'm in the vicinity with my rifle. And we were supposed to hear God while we were on our own. So anyway, when we go, and Patty's the first one that went up. She can see the camp formation. And then they put us out. So it's about half an hour to 40 minutes, and this guy comes back, and he picks me up. And Patty's the next one, and we get to be sure that she's gone. I've got that feeling, you don't get that feeling in your stomach that's like, hey, this is my back. So anyway, yeah. We walk back to the camp to go and fetch the other rangers to look for Patty or pieces of her. And we get back to the camp,
well done.
But you know what? We must run from God. We must turn and run towards God. But it is difficult if our life is not in a good place with God. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. We all know that Solomon was the second wisest man that lived on the face of the earth. Obviously Jesus was, but he was the next wisest guy. And so we read, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people, pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs.
The teacher, who was Solomon, searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. To learn to go, we have to follow, allow Solomon to teach and speak into our lives. And last, we all need wise, godly counsel. So what should we do to live a godly life? Ecclesiastes 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. This is the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Well, it's the end of Ecclesiastes. And you know there's that expression about we save the best for last. The finale is always the thing that they go all out to have the best. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So here we see, fear and obey God. It is the most important instruction that we have. The word of God, to fear Him and to obey Him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Everything you have, your support group, your family, your everything, if you don't fear God, you are in trouble. Guys, know it, in my walk with God, there have been times when I almost lost that fear of God. And how do you know if you've lost the fear of God? When you start to do things that the Bible says you shouldn't do. Because it just said there that God will judge every deed. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says He'll judge even your thoughts. So this morning, as we're sitting here, we're going to break bread just now. Practice. I want you to think about this. Is there something that I need to be sorting out before I break bread? You know what? You can't say, oh no, I can't break bread. No, you can't. Sort out what you need to sort out, because you live in the fear of God and then break bread.
To fear the Lord. decide, even when that outcome is not in our best interest, but when you make a decision, you know if I tell the truth, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt me. How many lies have you told when you get stopped for a speeding fine? I told a lie not so long ago, and I had to repent of it and make it right. My son had bought this car, and he asked us to drive it up to Joburg. So we were driving up to Joburg, but we didn't yet look for licenses and stuff like that. We were on our way, and at both the worst, so I got out. I still hadn't not seen the thing. Where's the mark? But then I started telling her the mark. Oh, I thought that. No, and I was just talking myself into a hole because she said, oh, you're supposed to have a temporary license number plate. Oh, I'm trying to tell her about the folk that we bought the car from. And you know what? I didn't have to do that because the guy who sold the car to my son actually paid the fine. So I didn't have to tell the story. I repent. It was God. He can kill you. He can kill you. I've been in many situations where we could have been dead. And if you die there and then and go to heaven with unrepentant sin in your life, it'll be shouted from the rooftops, so hopefully not the small tops. Okay, these are the questions you ask if you hear God. These are the questions. What does the Bible say when you ask the question? What does the Bible say? What godly people can I seek for wise counsel? Not the person that's going to give you the answer that you want. What godly people can give you wise counsel? How can I best glorify God in this situation? Now there came recently another opportunity for me to lie. I pulled up to the garage. I've got a diesel car. I told the guy to put petrol in. He put about 10 litres in, and he came to me and said, oh, are you sure that you want to get rid of this car? Oh, put diesel in. I think he saw the diesel in front of the flat, and so that's why he said, it's supposed to be diesel. And so, I said to Patrick, I phoned Andrew, who was actually in the Namibia at that time. He gave me Yaku's phone number who works with him. And I said, what must I do? He said, do not start that car. Do not start that car. It will be a very expensive thing to have materials with, Andrew. And so we got Discovery, eventually took the hand of the flatbed truck, put it on, took it to the workshop, but in the meanwhile, I went to speak to the lady who ran the GT garage. And the first thing she said was, did the attendant make a mistake? You know what? If I said yes, that insurance deal was totally covered by the petrol station. But I said to her, you know what? I told her. Yeah. Are you sure? And this Patsy from Discovery, and they said exactly the same thing. After you tell them that the attendant told you that to do it, then we don't have to pay and they will have to pay. Hey. You know what? It wasn't even hard. And afterwards, after the attachment,
outcome of it was that went to Yaku, he took the filter off and he saw there's still diesel there, so only the petrol tank had to be empty. There was no other problem. What does God want me to do? But in order to be fear God, that's a question we ask. What does God want? But more than that, the outcome will more than likely cost you money. And I think a lot of us have money as our God. And so we don't fear God as much as we fear losing money. And I want to tell you, when you're struggling financially, the pressure's on even more to tell a lie instead of saying what God says. The default is that we do not fear the Lord, we fear somebody else. Here's a scripture that most of us have been around for a long time. It says, Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know what, if there's anyone, or any group, another group that can really put you under pressure is your family. When you get together and you've got a decision to make, and your family puts you under pressure, your friends, your co-workers, all of those can put you under pressure, which means you're not under the fear of God, you're under the fear of that group. So if we fear people, these are the questions that we'll ask ourselves before we make a decision. What do other people say? I want to tell you, when I put petrol in a diesel car, and I'm actually a mechanical engineer before I became a pastor, I felt like a punk. It's like my best of the punk version, I know. When I went to Australia, I learned a whole lot of Afrikaans words that in the Tal we use as words, but actually Afrikaans they swear with. But I had to cut my whole language. So I'm best one of Pompu. Although I like eating Pompu. Wish it was in a pie shape.
Yep. That one's a very popular one in Natal.
So, who do you fear? Whose approval are you looking for? You know what, if we're scared to walk into an interview, it's probably one of the hardest things to do, because you walk into an interview and you've only been able to put the scripts down on a CD and now this guy's going to ask you questions. And you're not sure what questions he's going to ask and how he's going to ask you those questions. How much pressure, and they are trained on how to put that pressure on you so they can see what happens. Do you want their approval, or are you going to compromise the fear of God when you speak to that person? You know what, I went to a stage in my life, very difficult if I didn't have a job. I must admit I'm not in that situation now, but if I was in that situation, do I want his approval above my fear of God? I remember I did 2 years in the National Defence Force when I was young. And I didn't go to any church. So I put down the easiest church to spell at that stage. The Methodist Church. I put it was Presbyterian responsible. And also, I found out that the Methodist. For the boys in the uniform. Because something I want you to think about as you sit down. What is the thing that you fear most? You know what? I really fear the fact that I wake Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit of God gave us a
new is not there.
Mm-hmm.
He's looking at it.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Guys, you don't have to live with the spirit of fear. I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life when I've woken up and there's a big issue that I'm facing, and I've got this thing inside of me. It feels like it's alive, and it's not. But you know what? And you can fight that thing. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you submit yourself to God? You fear it. Okay, now I did this as a quick thing. Malachi 4 and verse 1. This is speaking about the day that's still coming. For behold, the day is coming, burning up in heaven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, but for you who fear my name. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with leading angels, and you will go out, leading my cause from the sword. So that's the end of the Old Testament. Even the New Testament, Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. God, if you have those words and you have your God, I can't help you anything more. But two sentences down, we finish. Patience. Sometimes they think God is taking his time coming, but patience is not tolerance, it's mercy. It's God's mercy. It's giving you a chance. Every day that you're alive and you don't serve God, He's extending mercy towards you. Not because He's tolerant. I'll finish it off by saying, we will never love God fully until we do.
Yeah.
Nobody else is really free to stand up and say, Lord, I want to hear you.
My sake is safe.
I want to hear you because I love you.
What?
Together, and I started a group